Would have been nice if you had brought your little son, Garrett, who looks like your little brother, Dee, is that right? So, hi, Garrett, I'm Stefan. You probably don't remember me, but my kids are also not this tall, but you might remember them a little bit when they're more this. I've been asked for a review of my family, what's going on with, in case any of you don't know, I'm Stefan Johnson. My wife is Linda, who is semi-retired from Emmaus. She is a consultant, works part, sometimes she doesn't work at all, sometimes she works a full week. But anyway, so she still helps out in the kitchen there at Emmaus. Andrew is still in California. Amanda's in Phoenix, but she's going to be in the upper Midwest for the summer, starting early June. Let's see, Brandon, they had their third kid in June, and he just popped his eardrum on accident. And he got sick, I guess. And let's see, oh, who's left? Amanda. Oh, Caleb. Thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah, okay. Where am I? Caleb and Kennedy live in Florida, and they're going to be moving to a different part of Florida, which is sad because Lynn and I spend part of the time in Florida near where they used to live, Panama City Beach. Now they're going to move to somewhere in the Tampa area, I believe. But anyway. So the kids are pretty much like they were, doing okay, and we always appreciate prayers for them. And I'm glad to be with you, and I would like to tell you a story. Most of you know the story of the boy who cried wolf. It's an old classic fable told slightly differently at different places, so I'll just tell you my version of it. There was a town many years ago, and it was in the Alps of Europe, and they were down in the valley, and every day they would send their sheep up to the mountains to graze. And one of the boys of town, 10 to 13, 14, 15 years of age, one of the boys of town would go up and watch over the sheep during the day and make sure no wolves or bears or whatnot would come and attack. And if they had seen a wolf, they would yell out, "Wolf, wolf!" And the people would grab their shovels and axes and bows and arrows, and they'd come up to the pasture land and hunt down the wolf to protect the sheep from the wolf. Well, one day it happened to be April Fool's Day, April 1st, and the boy, I forget his name, we'll call him Joey. Joey was bored silly, and he thought, "This is the worst job. I hate watching sheep. It just is so boring. But it's April Fool's Day, so I'm going to play a prank on all the townspeople." And he yelled, "Wolf, wolf, wolf!" And all the townspeople came running up. They grabbed their shovels and axes and bows and arrows and axes, and they ran up the hill. And they got up to the hill, and Joey was just laughing. "Ha! April Fools," he said, "I got you." And the townspeople said, "Yeah, that Joey, he got us." And some people were really mad, and some people thought it was slightly funny. And they sure were tired, and they walked down the hill. Next day, it was Joey's turn to watch the sheep again. And he thought, "Oh, 2 days in a row, this is terrible. This is really boring." He thought, "That sure was funny yesterday when I got all those people." So he said, "I'm going to do it again." He yelled, "Wolf, wolf, wolf!" And all the people grabbed their shovels and axes and their bows and arrows, and they ran up the hill, up to the pasture, and they found Joey just laughing hysterically. He said, "I got you guys again. There's no wolf." And this time they were really mad at Joey. He said, "Don't do that again." And his parents scolded him, and well, the people walked down the mountain. Next day, Joey had sheep duty again, and he was just bored silly. And he said, I know, I'm going to do it again." So he yelled, "Wolf, wolf, wolf!" All the people ran up with their shovels and axes and bows and arrows and got up to the top, and he said, "Ha, I got you again." And they said, Joey, don't you ever do this again. And they were so mad at him. And guess who had sheep duty the next day? It was Joey. And this time he realized, I better never do that again. Because this, if I ever do that again, I will get in big trouble. So he's watching the sheep and just bored. And there, off in the woods, he sees something. It's kind of gray and looks a lot like a dog. He can't see it very well, but then it starts walking towards him. Sure enough, it's a wolf. And he yells, wolf, wolf, wolf. And the people, they say, he's trying to fool us again. He's just crying wolf. He's just joking. And they didn't come up to the pasture, and the wolf had Joey stew that day. And the moral of the story, the moral of the story is don't cry wolf, unless you mean it. Well, that's kind of a silly intro to what I'm saying, but that God doesn't cry wolf. God doesn't cry wolf. The passage we're looking at in is Lamentations chapter 2. You ever see parents who kind of cry wolf, you might say, who there's their little child, little Joey again. We don't have a Joey in here, do we? Little Joey again, the little 2 years old, and there's their little Joey, and he picks up something the mom says, Joey, put it down. Joey doesn't put it down. Joey, put it down, please. Joey doesn't put it down. Joey, would you please put it down? Joey, put it down. Mommy's telling you, put it down. Joey, if you don't put it down by the count of three, you're going to be in trouble. Doesn't put it down. One, two, three, four, five. Still doesn't. Joey, put it down or I'm going to spank you. Still doesn't put it down. Oh, forget it. Oh, it's too much trouble. A lot of us parents, let's face it, we're tempted to do that. Or we were tempted. Most of us are parents, you know, were parents of two-year-olds years ago. And we probably did that once in a while. And we certainly were tempted to just let our little Joey get away with it. God doesn't do that. Sin must always be dealt with. God doesn't cry wolf. He does what he says he is going to do. There's something we love about the Lord, lots of things. One is that we can count on him to fulfill his promises. Great is thy faithfulness. How many of you, that's one of your favorite hymns, Great is thy faithfulness. Isn't that great? We can count on him to deliver on his promises. We can count on that. There's a flip side, though, to being able to count on the promises. God also has some warnings in the Bible. Some, you might, almost threats, you might say. If you do this, there's trouble. Or if you don't do this, there's trouble. He has wonderful promises to count on, but there's also significant warnings in Scripture that God gives, and he fulfills his promises and his threats. So in the book of Lamentations, that's written shortly after Jerusalem had been surrounded by the army of Babylon. For months and months, they surrounded Jerusalem, wouldn't let anybody in or out, and people died. It was a horrible, sickening time of mass death and illness, and eventually the walls of Jerusalem were torn down, the temple was destroyed, people were slaughtered and brought into captivity, brought back to Babylon. And so it was a horrible time, but God had told Israel ahead of time, if you disobey me, terrible things will happen. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we won't look at that because we did last time I was here, last fall. But Deuteronomy 28 is an excellent passage to remember. It's a strategic passage to remember to understand some of the things that goes on in the Old Testament. God says to the nation of Israel, if you honor me, if you obey me, you will be blessed in many, many ways. But he also says, if you disobey me, curses and cursed are you in the streets, cursed are you in the fields, and all sorts of different curses are listed in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Jeremiah, the Lord tells, through Jeremiah, the Lord tells the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, God's people, Israel, what's left of Israel, he tells them, you better return to me, you better stop sinning and live my way and obey me, otherwise terrible things will happen. In Jeremiah chapter 19, it says, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies, and so on. Terrible things are coming for you, Jerusalem, Judah, people of the nation of Israel, if you do not return to me. The previous chapter, 18, says in verse 8, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. So if you will repent, if you will return to me, if you will forsake the sin and come to me, then I will withhold the disaster that's coming. Well, guess what? They didn't do it. So we have the book of Lamentations. We looked at Lamentations 1 last fall. Today I'd like to look at Lamentations chapter 2. You may or may not remember, or may or may not have been here, but Lamentations chapter 1 is not a happy chapter. In fact, it's not like you can read it and think, oh, that's wonderful. Chapter 3 has some of that, but chapter 2 is another of these. This is not a happy chapter. The first 8 verses show God in his righteous wrath doing these things that are so terrible to Jerusalem. That is, it's not just that we can talk about how bad Babylon was. God is very active in the judgment of Jerusalem. So, chapter 2 of Lamentations. How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. So you see the word he showing that God is very active. He's not sitting passively letting things happen. He is actively involved in the judgment of Jerusalem. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the inhabitants of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. People today want to see God as only joyful, only loving, only merciful, and he is loving, and he is a God of joy, and he is a God of mercy. He's also a God of wrath, and it's sure vital for people to remember these things. It's vital for us to remember that as well. He has brought down to the ground and dishonored the kingdoms and its rulers. Verse 3, he has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. God is angry? God is wrathful? Apparently so. In his fierce anger, he has withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. And I think with the right hand, it's the idea, the right hand of protection. So if this is Israel and this is the enemy, he had his right hand protecting his people, protecting Jerusalem. He has withdrawn that hand. He said, go ahead, Babylon, have at it. He's withdrawn his hand of protection in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He has bent his bow like an enemy with his right hand set like a foe. And so picturing God himself aiming, taking his bow back, getting ready to release it. He says, he has bent his bow like an enemy with his right hand set like a foe. He has killed all who were delightful in our eyes. in the tent of the daughter of Zion. He has poured out his fury like fire. I don't even like to say these sorts of things that, speaking of the Lord, that this passage says, you know, but this is, it is the word of God. Jeremiah is saying it. And he has bent his bow. He has killed. He has poured out his fury. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds, and he has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. And lamentation is just another word for weeping and wailing sorrowfully. He has, just like that. Good timing. Did you pinch her just to have the right timing? Good job. Let's see. Verse 6. He has laid waste his booth like a garden, laid it in ruins his meeting place. Okay, his booth. There is a festival of booths, you might recall, celebrations of that the people of God would have even in the temple. But the temple itself, his meeting place has been destroyed. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath, and in his fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned his altar. The altar was so important, a place for offering sacrifices to him. And it says, the Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They raised a clamor in the house of the Lord, and as on the day of festival. The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out the measuring line. He did not restrain his hand from destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. Boy, God is powerful. God means it. He's serious. And he seriously deals with sin in even what we might call harsh ways, right? To destroy walls, to destroy a whole city, to destroy a temple, that would be considered, most of us would say that's harsh. I'm not sure if that's quite the right word, because we're talking about the Lord, although it's he's doing some things that are pretty rough, full of wrath, full of righteous anger. One thing we're reminded here is the sinfulness of sin, the wickedness of sin, the seriousness of sin. Israel should have taken it seriously when God, through Jeremiah, gave these great warnings to them. You better turn back to the Lord. You better repent. You better get right with him. Otherwise, terrible stuff is ahead. And they didn't get right with him, and terrible stuff happened. Now, verses 9 through 16 more give the idea of this is what happened to us. This is what happened, rather than pointing it to the Lord in verses 1 through 8. By the way, in verses 1 through 8, of course, the Lord used Babylon in this. And they, the Babylonian soldiers, they destroyed the walls, but ultimately it goes back to the hand of God. God was very active in all of that. But here we see a description. This is the sort of thing that happened to us. You could also read in Jeremiah chapter 52, if you so desire, as it gives a recount of what happened. Verse 9, her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her kings and princes are among the nations. The law is no more. That is, the king has been taken captive back to Babylon. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. Even the leaders, all they can do is just sit there. You know, you want the leaders to be active, helping people and telling people, this is what we need to do. Lead us. Nope. All they can do is just sit there. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. So you see that they are mourning. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground. Sounds like puking. They're so upset. My stomach churns. And sometimes when you're super upset, don't you feel it here sometimes? I'll bet most of us do sometimes. When you're nervous, you're sad, you're angry, whatever. Sometimes right in here we feel it. My stomach churns. Because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city, of all people, the worst is to see infants and babies and children, and we see them fainting in the streets. They cry to their mothers, where is bread and wine? As they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom, as a mother is holding her child, their life is poured out. You see what's happening. The child is dying in their mother's arms. Must have been the worst, saddest thing possible. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? And Jeremiah is writing this, and it's like, I want to comfort you, but I've got nothing. I can't comfort you. There's nothing I can do for you. Ruin is as vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes. If the prophets had instead exposed their iniquity in the past, maybe, well, Jeremiah had, but if some of the other ones had exposed their iniquity in the past, maybe the people would have returned to the Lord, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. So we see that they had had false prophets. Now we see what Israel's enemies do. The people of Judah had had treaties, I guess, with some of the nations around. They weren't supposed to do that. God didn't want them having treaties with other nations, but they did it anyway. Now we'll see how loyal these people are. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this a city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? All your enemies rail against you. They hiss, they gnash their teeth, they cry, we have swallowed her. Ah, this is the day we longed for. Now we have it, we see it. You can imagine if the nations, and they're rejoicing. Yes, Jerusalem is destroyed. Israel is defeated. Those people are out of there. And they're celebrating, they're so glad. This rotten stuff happened. And verse 17is I'm looking at verse 17 as the kind of the center verse of this chapter. The five chapters of Lamentations, they each kind of stand individually. They're linguistic, I guess, things within the Hebrew language that show each one is really to be taken separately, about how they use the first letter of each verse and so on. And so in this chapter 2, I see verse 17 as kind of the key verse, at least as I read it. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word. Again, we love the fact that great is thy faithfulness. We love the fact that he fulfills his promises. He carries out his word. But some of his word has unpleasant endings, right? For those who reject Christ, the ending is not a pleasant one. For those of us who have Christ as our Savior, the ending is amazing and wonderful, right? As we were thinking about at breakfast this morning, right? The ending for Bobby 6 years ago was amazing and wonderful. And the ending for lots of us, all of us have loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord. And we can think of a bunch here who are dear to us, who have gone to be with the Lord. And they're in glory. So the end there is great for us, but sadly, we can all think of people that, as far as we know, never did trust the Lord. And their ending is not so great. In fact, it's not just not so great. We wish it were just not so great, in a sense, right? Because it's an eternity of torment and suffering. And we don't want anyone else there. And so we have a mission that God has given us, that we are to proclaim the good news of how you can be taken from this wrath that's ahead, and instead of that being your future, glory can be your future. And we need to be spreading the word better and better about that. Because the Lord does what he purposes. He carries out his word, and one portion of his word is fantastic and amazing, and one is awful, and we don't want anybody that we know there, or even that we don't know there. So, God fulfilled his promises. God fulfilled his threats. I found this verse while studying in Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So we don't often think of affliction as being part of God's faithfulness, but David did. And like the parent who lets the child get away with anything, that's not a faithful parent. God is a faithful father, and sometimes he has to discipline his children. And he had to discipline David. He afflicted David. In your faithfulness, you have afflicted me. And he has to afflict us sometimes as well. But God fulfilled his threats. He did what he said he would do. And now, let's think of this. We've got a God who is powerful and active and says, you better do right. Even if you're one of my children, I will discipline you if you're not right with me. So we probably ought to do right and cry out to the Lord for the things that we haven't done right, right? We ought to apologize. So we ought to cry out to the Lord, and that's kind of what we see here in the rest of Lamentations chapter 2. Cry out to the Lord. Their heart cried to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Don't rest at all from confessing your sin. Repent and confess your sin to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. So cry out to him. Cry out for confession of sin. Cry out for your need for help, for your loved ones, for others. Here, cry out for the lives of your children. Look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? And so now it's as if Jerusalem is crying out to the Lord, or Jeremiah perhaps. Look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Unfortunately, I don't think we have any little kids here, so we can all handle thinking about what's being said here, right? Should women eat the fruit of their womb? So that's how desperate they were for food, and that they should actually be eating people? Should priest and prophet be that sickening to even think about that? But that's what it was. It became miserable beyond words. Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the street lie the young and the old, my young women and my young men. As I read this portion, I'm reminded that in the book of Psalms, it's somewhat surprising at times to see how many times David or perhaps other psalmists were open about their disappointment with God's choices. You know, sometimes it seems like, David, you sure are complaining here as I read some of the Psalms. And I sort of see it here in Lamentations. It almost seems like, boy, seems like he's complaining. I think we must always be respectful and have the reverence and the fear of the Lord as we pray to the Lord. But the Lord knows our feelings. And I think it's fair to say, Lord, I trust you, but I sure don't like what you're allowing or what's happening here. Or I sure would appreciate more help from you, Lord. I don't know exactly how to put it or exactly how it all works, but I think there's room for openness and honesty. The Lord knows our feelings anyway, right? Always respectfully stated to the Lord and in the fear of the Lord. But to be honest with him, admit your heartache, admit your sin, and admit your heartache as well. In the dust of the street lie the young and the old. My young women, my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. You summoned as if to a festival my terrors on every side. And on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed. And that's the end of the chapter. Isn't it strange that there's no, but you sure are faithful and I trust in you. There's no uplift at the end. It's just we're left dangling. This is what happened. You let this happen. You did this, God, and on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed. That's it. I think, well, it could be all sorts of things. Remember the parable of the prodigal sons, of course. And at the end, the father is speaking to, I said the parable of the prodigal sons, and I didn't even mean to, but I do sometimes do call it that, because both sons were prodigals. And the younger son was more obvious, but the second son wasn't right with the father either. And at the end, the father's, you know, pleading with the older son to do the right thing, and we're left hanging. What did he do? Well, we don't know, and we're left hanging here. We're just left dangling here. And maybe there's a lesson here in all of that, in that sorrow sometimes lasts for a long, long time. And that's just part of how we are here in this life, post-fall, pre-eternity with the Lord. We're kind of left in sorrows at times. Some of our sorrows last a long time. A few days ago, Monday, I was wearing a jacket my dad gave me. My dad died 4.5 years ago, and I was wearing a jacket that he gave me a few years before he passed away, and I was just taking the garbage down to the street. And all of a sudden, I got really sad. I didn't start to cry, of course, but I got really sad. Oh, I kind of miss my dad. I haven't seen him for 4.5 years, and just out of the blue. And I remember my mom saying, my mom's mom died when my mom was like 32 or so. And so my mom died at 79. And I remember her saying, you know, 40 years later, I still miss my mom. Well, we still are going to have heartaches and still going to miss people years later. And we're probably not going to completely get over that until we're at the cross. And maybe that's all right that we don't get over that. Until did I say it at the cross? Until we're with the Lord. That we're not going to be completely over that. And I think maybe that's one reason for the book of Lamentations. It helps us to be okay with mourning, because it is okay to mourn and know that this world is not our home. And someday when those of our loved ones who are with the Lord, we'll get to see them again and we'll be with the Lord, which is even better. Well, once upon a time, there was a great world leader who did what he promised, right? And wouldn't it be great if our politicians would do what they promise? And occasionally they do, and, you know, some more than others, but some of them you wish they wouldn't do what they promised. Anyway, once upon a time, there was a great world ruler who did what he promised, who did what he said, and guess what? They hung him on a cross, right? They hung him on a cross. His own people, with help from the Romans, crucified him. But at the same time, it was God, his Father, who was inflicting his wrath. And so if God inflicted wrath on Jerusalem, he also inflicted wrath on his only begotten Son. So, let's see, Isaiah 53, well-known verses here. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And the word smitten means hit hard. Jesus was hit hard by his heavenly Father as he hung there on the cross. I didn't bring the black book up with me, but number 165, I'm actually going to pull it out because there's a whole line I want to read. Number 165, and it reminds me, some of you will remember a story about Linda when she was a girl. She was rather sassy. You might not be surprised about that. I did say was. She was rather sassy. And one day, her father was doing some work in the house and had a curtain rod next to him. And Linda said something particularly naughty. And Dave picked up the rod and hit it on Linda's leg. And Dave said that publicly, so I'm not giving away a family secret. He struck her in the leg with a rod, and death and the curse were, Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy blood beneath that rod has flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. And so Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserve. He took that on the cross, and it was punishment, punishment from his own Father. He, the only begotten Son of God, took that pain and suffering, being forsaken by his heavenly Father as he died for us on the cross. Well, a few more verses to share. There are, I'm going to think about saved promises and unsaved threats. That is, promises for those of us who are saved, threats for those without the Lord Jesus as their Savior. In the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Since there we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We saw how bad the wrath of God was, right, in Jerusalem. That's a portion of what the wrath of God is like. And in all of people will be suffering the wrath of God for all of eternity, sadly. But we are saved from the wrath of God. Whereas in Romans chapter 2, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And so sadly, those without Christ, that's their state. They can, of course, change if they haven't passed away yet. They can change and get right with the Lord. And we hope and pray and share the gospel with people for that purpose. John 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. They're already in the wrath of God, much more so in all of eternity. Those of us who are believers in Christ, though, it's not like we can say, well, I'm saved and I can do whatever I want. God still disciplines. Judah was still God's chosen people. Still are. And later they were brought back to the promised land, but they were disciplined harshly from the Lord. God didn't judge them and say, you're never to be with me again. I'm cutting you off. You're no longer my chosen people. They are still his chosen people. Those of us who have Christ Jesus as our Savior, we might be disciplined. In fact, I'd say it's very common or frequent for us to be disciplined from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll just read verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And so the discipline is, in fact, something to be careful of. We want to be living wholeheartedly for the Lord, living holy lives, doing his will, living for his will. For lots of reasons, out of gratefulness to him, out of thankfulness, out of respect. And frankly, I'd rather not feel the wrathful discipline of the hand of the Lord. Let us, if we may, let us sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Again, we think of the wonderful parts of the faithfulness of the Lord. There's also the more difficult part of the faithfulness of the Lord. Let us remember and be appreciative of both, but let us sing number 277 in the Blue Book, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are grateful for your faithfulness. Glad to know that you always fulfill your promises. You always also fulfill your threats and warnings, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are even kind enough to tell people ahead of time what could happen. Lord, you were gracious enough to communicate to the people of Jerusalem about trouble that was ahead, and you are gracious to do so to all of us. And we thank you for that. We ask you, Lord, that you would remind us of these warnings of what's ahead for those without Christ, that those of us who are in Christ Jesus, that we would better work towards the communication of the gospel. Maybe it's us telling our neighbor or someone at work or even a complete stranger. Maybe it's praying for people or supporting missionaries or whatever it may be. Lord, let us and remind us and help us to do the job of proclaiming the gospel. And we ask, Lord, that many, many lost souls that we know would be saved even quickly. And Lord, we ask you that you'd also remind us that you do discipline your children whom you love. And Lord, we don't want your wrathful discipline. We would seek, Lord, to please you and to live lives of godliness and holiness and purity and of fulfilling your word in our lives. So lead us and guide us and remind us in that way. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your precious promises and warnings. And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.